Stand and sing it. Lord, I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you all. Yes, Jesus. I give you praise. Lord, you are the light. Your chains this morning. Yes, Lord, we love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. I give you honor. I give these words can speak to your circumstance. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison, it's those
saints. It's truly good to be in church this morning. Glad to be back with you. And we have every reason to bless his name. It helps me up here to remember that I only have an audience of one. But, so just remember who we're singing to. We should really be able to sing about heaven's jubilee. Amen. This is 244 in your hymn book.
Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. Oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise. We're headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting.
Your neighbor this morning.
Hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky.
forward to it. Amen. God bless you this morning. Good to be in church again to worship the Lord together in spirit and truth. And just wanted to announce again, Lord willing, next Sunday morning and the 24th, so the 17th and the 24th, we'll be taking up an offering for the orphanage we've been supporting in India. So if you've got something to give in the way of missionary offerings at that time, we'll be doing that December the 17th and December the 24th. Any thing as far as the offerings go on those dates will go towards that ministry in India. If you've got tithes or things like that to give at that time, just still do it in the regular envelopes and just mark it as tithes. But anything that's offering related will go to India on those services. We also won't be having a youth Bible study this month due to the holidays. And Sunday, December the 24th, we'll be having our regular Sunday morning service here. And but we will not be having an evening service on that day. So just keep that in mind, that we'll be having a regular morning service on December the 24th, but the evening service will be canceled. And then we'll be having a watch night service Sunday, December the 31st from 9 p.m. to midnight instead of our regular evening service time. So I want to remember that in prayer. And I've got a testimony that I want to share from Sister Faith Neighbor. She said, "Brother Nathan, I want to testify of God's goodness. I'd been suffering with my throat for approximately 2 weeks, not knowing why I had a large lump in it. Then last Sunday, I came up for prayer. The lump seemed to grow after that, but I kept confessing that I was healed. Just yesterday, the lump disappeared, and I want to give glory to my lovely Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you as well for the heartfelt prayers and each brother that joined in with you. God bless. Amen." So praise the Lord. Amen. 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 We serve a healer. Amen. He still heals, and he hears, and he answers prayer. And, you know, Brother Branham taught us that was the difference between divine healing and a miracle. He said a miracle happens like that, but divine healing might take days, might take weeks, might take months or years. But he said a lot of times people in the meetings, they would get prayed for, whether it was cataracts or cancer or tumor or whatever it was. And he said they come back and say, "I'm not healed. I got worse." He said that's the best sign that you got healed, because when that old disease or whatever it is begins to die out in your body, then your blood has to purify that and things. Sometimes you get sicker than you ever was, but he said that's the best sign that you're healed. Amen. Thank God for a revelation. Amen. Brother Dale Milby, his mother passed away, so we want to remember their family in prayer. Visitation is from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. at Shannon Funeral Home in Shelbyville on Friday, and then the funeral will be at Finchville Baptist Church at 1 p.m. on Saturday. So just want to remember them in prayer. Brother David Eplin, he's traveling to New Zealand for work. Want to remember him in prayer. Brother Trevor and his family are there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee this weekend. He's preaching for Brother Joseph Hammond. I believe Brother Wade and Brother Wade and Sister Heidi Byerly, they traveled down to be with the Emons for that service and just encourage our brothers. So I want to remember them all in prayer for traveling mercies, and for Brother Trevor for the service today. Sister Patty Ard, she's with us this morning, but want to continue to remember her in prayer for continued recovery. Brother Lauren, they had to do another surgery on him this week to go in and drain some fluids and things off of the knee and the infection and things. So want to remember him in prayer for continued recovery. And then I believe that's all that I had this morning in the way of prayer requests. But how many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Jimmy, would you just come this morning, lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Yes,
sir. I'd like to give a little testimony before we go to prayer this morning. Sorry, I get a little emotional. Sister Patty was in the hospital about 12 days there, and it got pretty grim towards the end there. She had had 3 or 4 surgeries there, and the last one was pretty aggressive. She had come out of surgery, and I had went in to see her, and she was in pretty bad shape. Sister Christy and my daughter Ashley was there. She was crying quite a bit in extreme pain, and we couldn't do much for her. And the doctors had done as much as they could. But you know, Jesus is always there. So they had taken her up to her room and that, and she was in pretty bad shape, and you know, she had looked down to her arm, and they had to do an extensive surgery on her arm. It was pretty bad looking, and but she was concerned about one thing. She was worried about the blood that they would may have to give her. And she asked me, did they give me blood? Did they give me blood? And I said, no, they didn't give me any blood. And then her demeanor just changed all at once, and she just started praising God for his mercy and his grace to her. A little while later, she was in a lot of pain and stuff, and we just seemed to not be able to get that to step aside. Doctors did all they could do. They gave her as much pain medicine as they could and that, but the pain was pretty extensive. So she looked and asked me to have a word of prayer with her. So we prayed, and I just asked the Lord. I said, Lord, would you please just come down, crawl into bed beside her, take her up in your arms and just hold her. And it was shortly thereafter he did it. She slept all night really well. And you know, I just give him honor and praise here tonight. I thank him here today for her being here today. I just love him and appreciate all he does. So bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I approach you today, Lord, with grace in my heart, Lord. I thank you for the mercy that you show us each and every day. Father, with every heartbeat that's in my chest, Lord, I give it to you, Lord. Let your will be done in my life, Lord. Let my lips always give a great testimony to your grace and mercy, Father. We're here tonight, or today, Lord, to give you honor and praise. Father, entering to the gates, Lord, with thanksgiving in my heart, Lord, that my wife and I were able to come out today to just join our licks of fire together with our brothers and sisters, Lord, just to lift your lovely name up, Lord, for there's no greater name. And Lord Jesus, we bring our petitions, Lord, our prayers before you. Lord, you're a prayer-answering God. And Lord, by faith, we lay them at your feet. Lord, whatever your will be, Father, we ask it to just manifest itself. Father, be with each and every one here today, Lord. Let us all be encouraged. Let our faith rise, Lord. Lord, to a place of rapturing faith, Lord, that we can get out of this pest house, Lord. Lord, we're just looking for that day. We love you and we thank you for all you do for us. And we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning again, church. I'm going to read the 21st chapter of Psalm this morning. 21st. 2-1, just in case you thought I said 31st. One thing about it, we serve a God that knows exactly how to do things. And he knows how to do them on time. Amen. Think of the little song this morning. He's an on-time God. Amen. He may not do it our way. He may not do it in our time. But he knows how to save. He knows how to heal. He knows how to fill with the Holy Ghost. Amen. He knows how to bless us. He knows how to bring us through trials and tests and temptations and everything else. He is God. And he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows what's best for us. Even if there may be times we disagree with him, he still knows what's best for us. Amen. So this morning, let's go and read the psalm that David wrote unto him, and let's just rejoice with him, and that's part of what this is. It said, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head.
He asked life from thee, and thou gavest it him. Even length of days forever and ever.
His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him.
For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding the height of heaven.
For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall destroy them. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. God bless you. Please be seated.
The brothers would please come at this time. This is 321 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
Oh, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Table, his banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table, his banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table, his banner over me is rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches.
Sister asked me to try this song this morning, so I'm going to have Sister Stephanie play for me. You just help. You just pray for me as I try to sing this. I don't think it was a coincidence. Last night we were having devotions, and we read this scripture. And all this is about David and Goliath. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give into your hands. This song has really been dear to me. I've sang it several times over the years, but it's something that's hard for me to do. And it definitely speaks to my heart, and I pray that the sister that requested it would get a blessing as well. You guys pray for me.
Lift up your head, don't be alarmed. You're not alone, you'll not be harmed. Our Lord has given angels charge over thee. If you're outnumbered, child, don't fret. Our God has never failed one yet. Give him the battle, he'll give to you the victory. Give him the battle and stand still. Behold my master work his will. At his command, all our foes lay at our feet. Sometimes the valley seems so long, and Satan tries to steal our song. A cloud of doubt sweeps low, and faith is all you see. But if by faith you'll look beyond, you'll see my Savior standing strong. There in his hands, he holds another victory. Give him the battle and stand still. Behold my master work his will. At his command, all our foes lay at our feet. The evil is dispelled, and once again our Lord prevails. Give him the battle, he'll give to you the victory.
If you know it, sing it with me.
Give him the battle and stand still. Behold my master work his will.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning?
Amen.
We have a place that we can take our battle to. Amen. We don't have to do it on our own, but we can give it to him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. This is number 228 in your hymn book.
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. And he leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. Oh, for I need thy light, Lord, to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. And while I'm through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, look down on me. The setting of the sun. Oh, just lead me safely to the land of rest if I am proud of life have won. Oh, I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach that golden strand. Lord, there's no other friend. Hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. And while I'm through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, look down on me, and when I kneel in prayer, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, just praise him this morning, this way again. Lord, when I wander through these valleys dim toward the setting of the sun, oh, just lead me safely to your land of rest if I a crown of life have won. Well, I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach that golden strand. Lord, there's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Are you glad he's holding to it? Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need you.
Amen. What a blessed people we are to know that he's holding to our hand. Amen. God bless you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And Brother Jimmy got to talking about the blood, and I thought, well, he's going to preach my Sunday night sermon if he doesn't stop, so amen. Thank God for, he was talking about human blood being injected, you know, into somebody, and the reason Sister Patty doesn't want that is because the more different types of blood and things that you have transfusions, the more risk it puts you of your her kidney being a different type of a match and harder to match. But I'm thankful this morning that we had more than a blood transfusion from another human being, amen, but we had a blood transfusion from Calvary, amen. Changed who we were, gave us a new birth, and amen. We might look at that tonight with the help of the Lord, but this morning we want to pick back up on by faith, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're a needy people this morning. Father, many needs represented here, some of them financial, some of them spiritual, some physical, some emotional. Lord, some needing deliverance, some needing victory, some needing the joy of their salvation restored. Lord, whatever the need is this morning, we recognize that you knew all about it before we could even mention it. Lord, before we could raise our hands as an unspoken request or before we could write it out and send it in, Lord, we know that you knew all about it, Father, and that you are already moving on the scene, Lord, to come on the scene and be a remedy, Father, for our need. And Lord, we just commit it to you this morning. As Brother Furman sang, Lord, we can't do it on our own, but we give you the battle this morning. We give you the trial. We give you the sickness. We give you, Lord, the things that we're facing in our life. Lord, we're unable, we're incapable, Father, to be able to do what is necessary on our own, Father. But Lord, we thank you that we have hands that are capable, that we can take our needs to, Father, and commit it to you and give you our battle, Father. Lord, we just give you praise and glory and honor for all that you're doing. We commit this service into your hand, Lord. May you just anoint me for a little while to speak something that would encourage hearts. Lord, help me to get the flesh part out of the way, my own thinking, my own ideas. Lord, may you help me just to lay those aside. Lord, as we look into the scriptures and the quotes, may you, Lord, just speak something through me that would be of encouragement and that would be of a help to the people along their way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. We've got several visitors this morning with us. Just want to make you welcome and good to have you with us. And we've been looking at for some weeks at this thought of by faith on our Sunday morning services. I want to pick up St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus speaking to the disciples here in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I want to begin with verse 15. And before he gets to this verse, he's been asking them, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some say that you're Elias. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're this and that. And he picks it up in verse 15 and he says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now we recognize, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, Brother Branham taught us that faith is a revelation, that you can't just work up faith. You can't just come up in a prayer line and say, bless God, I have faith. Brother Branham said most of the people that come through, they had hope instead of faith. But faith is a personal revelation to you. This was something that Simon wasn't just hoping that Jesus was the Christ. It wasn't something that somebody had taught him. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Your daddy didn't teach it to you. Your grandmother didn't teach it to you. But faith had anchored down as a personal revelation to Peter that he recognized who Jesus was. There wasn't a demon out of hell that could convince him otherwise because it wasn't taught him. It wasn't intellectually received. But faith had anchored down and become a personal revelation to Peter of who Jesus was. I want to say this morning that when faith anchors down in your heart, whatever it is that you have need of, once faith anchors down and it becomes a personal revelation to you that you're healed or that you're saved or that you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's not a demon out of hell that can rob you of that once it becomes a revelation to you. Now, if you just believe that because Brother Layton or Brother Hoover or myself told you, or just because you heard it on a tape or read it on the pages of your Bible, or your mother or your daddy taught it to you as a little boy, or your Sunday school teacher taught it to you as a little girl, whatever it would be, if it's just something intellectual up here that you've received, somebody can convince you away from that intellectually. But once it becomes a personal revelation to you that this is more than just pages, this is more than the words of a man, but this is something that is a personal promise that is a gift to me personally. Amen. This is something that, you know, we sing the song, every promise in the book is mine. But if we really believe that this morning, I think we could walk out of here without there being a sick person, without there being a lost person, without there being a person that didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If we could recognize that these aren't just promises for somebody else, they aren't just promises for some other age, but it has to be a personal revelation to you that it's for me. Amen. It was good for Abraham. It was good for Noah. It was good for Moses. It was good for Peter and Paul. And it was good for Brother Branham and John Wesley and the different ones down through the ages, Martin Luther and the different great men of God, Calvin and Finney and Knox. And oh, it was wonderful for them. It was good for them. But that doesn't mean nothing to you until you recognize it's good for you today as well. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this church, upon this rock rather, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It wasn't Peter that he was building the rock upon, because Peter failed. Peter denied him. Peter had mistakes. Peter had faults. He wouldn't have built his church on something as unstable as that. Nor was it just himself that he built this upon, because that would have been good for him, but it wouldn't have done us very good. But it was the personal revelation of who he was. That's what he would build his church upon. Now we hear that and we quote it, but do we really recognize that to really have a church, it's more than a walls and it's more than buildings and a roof. It's more than assembling together, but it's a personal revelation of who Jesus is. Amen. That's why we needed a prophet in this age. We didn't even recognize who Jesus was. We thought he was a person of the Trinity, you know, that he was just a third personality or something like that. But he said, I and my Father are one. Peter, when he went down through there and he began to talk to him, he said, I recognize that you're the Christ. But Philip, when he went along and he said, Master, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. In other words, you know, you say that you're the Christ and we believe it by revelation, but we want to see the Father. And he turned and he said, Philip, have I been with you this long and you didn't recognize who I am? When you see me, you see the Father.
Right.
Hey, man, that lady came up to Brother Branham. She said, Jesus and God was one like you and your wife were one. He said, absolutely not. He said, do you see me? She said, yes. He said, do you see my wife? And she said, no. And he said, then we're not one like Christ and the Father is, because Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father.
Right.
He was the physical embodiment of the Father. All the fullness of the Godhead, St. Paul said, was in Colossians, all the fullness of the Godhead was made bodily in Jesus Christ.
Right.
All that God was, he poured out on Christ. And we stopped there many times and rejoiced. But Brother Branham took it a step further and he said, all that was in Christ, he poured out into the church. And then we sat powerless so many times and don't recognize that when we have the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, then we need to have a revelation of who we are as the bride of Jesus Christ. That we don't have to sit powerless and we don't have to let the devil shove us around from the time we get out of bed in the morning till the time we crawl back in at night and say, oh, thank you, God, for letting me survive another day in Laodicea. I don't want to survive Laodicea. I want to overcome Laodicea. Hey, man, I don't want to be the one that's trembling from the time my toes touch the cold floor to the time they crawl back up on the mattress. I want to be the one that gets up and the devil begins to tremble. And he says, oh, no, the bride of Jesus Christ is waking up over in Zimbabwe. And she's waking up in China. And she's waking up in Jeffersonville and New Albany and Louisville. And he begins to tremble.
Yes, right.
Hey, amen. We don't need to be the ones doing the trembling. We need to be the ones making him doing the trembling. Amen. If we have a true revelation of who Jesus Christ is and that all that God was, he poured into this little frail body that walked the seas of Galilee, but he didn't stop there. He came back on the day of Pentecost and divided himself to come back on individuals down through each church age. Amen. Hey, amen. That didn't stop with the sixth age, but he's still pouring out his spirit upon all flesh in this age. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You talk about power. Oh my. Now, Jesus comes along in St. John chapter 10 and verse 7, and he said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, he said that he was the door. And he said, if any man's going to receive eternal life, he'll come through me. And people say, oh my, you Christians, you just think that, my, you're the only ones and you're the only way. We're not the ones that said it. He's the one that said it. Amen. Amen. He's the door to eternal life. You're not going to get through the door by going through Buddha or going to a Muslim mosque or going to some other type of religion. If you want to receive eternal life in this age, you have to come through the door. Amen. Amen. There's a door to eternal life and there's a key that unlocks the door. Amen. Amen. Brother Branham taught us that faith is the key. We'll look at that in a little bit. But we want to look at this door as a pasture, you know, that the sheep could come in and out of. They would have a gate, and on that gate, or they would have a fence, rather. And in that fence, there would be a gate or a door that they could come in and out. But in the Oriental countries, we find that the shepherd himself made himself the gate. And he would lay across this opening so that if a wolf wanted to come in or a sheep wanted to go out, they had to cross him first.
Right.
Oh, I'm thankful that we serve a God like that.
Amen.
Amen. Before you can go out or before you can come in, you got to go through him first. Before right. Satan can try to come in to get you or attack you, he's got to cross over him first.
Amen.
Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer that foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Here he is, the keeper of the sheep, the door of the sheep, but he's not going to lay down on third shift and fall asleep on the job. But he that keepeth thee will not slumber. What does that mean, Brother Nathan? It means even when you're sleeping, he's not sleeping.
Amen.
Amen. It means even when you're not paying attention at the wheel, he's paying attention at the wheel. It means when that semi driver fell asleep and about ran you over, God woke him up and protected you and put angels between you and that cab and that semi driver. Oh my, when you're sleeping, he's not sleeping.
Amen.
Amen. When you're stumbling, he's not stumbling. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Amen. He's awake on the job this morning.
Amen.
Amen. You say, oh, I've tried and I've worked at this and I've worked at that. Give him the battle. You've got to sleep sometime. He doesn't.
Amen.
He can accomplish a whole lot more than you can ever accomplish. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and ever and even forevermore.
Right.
Amen. So when I get up in the morning and I go out the door to run my errands or to go do whatever it is, you brothers get up and go to your jobs, you children get up and go to school, he's going to preserve your going out. And then when you come back home in the afternoon or the evening, he's going to protect you on the roads. He's going to protect you on the way back. He's going to preserve your going out. He's going to preserve your coming in. Satan has to ask permission of him before he can touch one hair on your head.
Right.
And you brothers that don't have any hair left, he's got to ask permission before he can touch that scalp. Amen. He's got to cross over the keeper of the sheep. And he's laying there across the door. He says, I am the door. I am the gate. I am the way into the sheepfold. You got to come through me if you're going to get these sheep. Oh, my key to the door, 1962. Brother Branham says there's only one door to healing, and Jesus is that door. There's only one door to peace. Yeah, my peace I give unto you. That's what Jesus told us. Amen. People search all over this world for peace. They try to get peace through drugs. They try to get peace through alcohol. They try to get peace by sleeping around with this one and that one. And all they get is more heartache and more trials and more sickness and more disease. And Jesus said, I give my peace unto you. He's the door to peace. The problem is many times we're knocking on the wrong doors. He says he's the only one door to genuine peace. You might think you got peace. You might accumulate enough money to buy your home. You might accumulate enough money to get your children clothes, have food to eat. But you might have accumulated enough popularity to be popular amongst the people. But when you slip off your shoes at night and get ready to lay down, there's only one thing can give you peace. That is, if you know you were dying that night, there's only one peace. And that's Jesus is the peace. He is our peace. He is our healing. I'm the Lord that healeth thy disease, that heals all of your diseases. He is the door to heaven. And there's no other door or another way but through Jesus Christ. He is the door to heaven. And now Jesus is the door to all these things. And faith is the key that unlocks the door. No wonder we're living by faith. He's the door to all these good things. He's the door to my healing. He's the door to my salvation. He's the door to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's the door to applying the token over my family. He's the door to mental sanity in this age. He's the door to joy and to peace. And he's the door to just being able to get through life without going half crazy. He's the door to be able to make it through and to go through life and go through day after day in Laodicea without having a nervous breakdown. He's the door to overcoming your temper and your stubbornness and your bitterness and your pride. He's the door to all these things, but you got to have a key to unlock that door. And faith is the key that unlocks the door. He says, now if Jesus is the door to all these promises of God, faith in his finished work unlocks every door to every treasury there is inside the kingdom of God. Amen. Every promise in the book is mine because he's got it and he's got it all under control and he's got all these good things, the whole treasury of heaven back there behind the door. He's got my peace. He's got my joy. He's got patience. He's got love. He's got all these wonderful attributes, but it takes faith in his finished work to put that key in the door and unlock it and say, it's not just a story. It's not just for somebody else in some other age, but it's something for me personally. It takes faith to unlock that door. He says, see it, key is, faith is the key that unlocks every promise he makes. The key of faith does that, faith in his finished work. It's these keys that we're speaking on, he says. Again, in Key to the Door, 1962. That man, that woman who can take that key of faith, they can unlock every promise God made. But if you haven't got the key, if you haven't got that key, you're just progging. You'll never unlock it. You'll beat against it because this key, he says, any correct made key has levers on the inside of the lock. And it takes a certain form, a certain shape of them keys to turn those levers. Now, you may have similar keys. My house key and my parents' house key and my in-law's house key. They're all very similar keys. If you was just to throw them down on the table and look at them, they're the same size, they're the same shape, but there's something about it. When the man stuck it in the machine at Home Depot or Lowe's or wherever you got your key, he had a master key that he aligned that with, and there was a laser that came down and etched it out to where every tooth and every groove and every gap matched up with the tumblers in the matching lock at the house. So when that key began to go in, there might be 6 or 8 tumblers in there, and every one of those teeth or gaps begins to open or shut those tumblers in the designed way that it was programmed to be able to unlock when you turn the key. Now, if you put the wrong key in, it may look similar. It may be the same size. It may have almost the same teeth in and almost the same gaps, but if it's not exactly lined up the way that it's supposed to be, some of those tumblers won't drop the way that they're supposed to unlock it. Some of them won't raise the way that it's supposed to unlock it. And you may even be able to fit the key flush in the door, but when you go to turn it, you wiggle it, you jiggle it, you move it in and out, you can't get it to turn. Why? Because it's not in line perfectly to match the master set of the tumblers inside the lock. And when you come and you try to approach God and you try to come in a baptism of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and you put the keys in the door, the tumblers don't match up.
Come on.
You say, oh, but Jesus said, be baptized in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. No, he never. He said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One name, one personality, three attributes. And when they come on the day of Pentecost and Peter had the formula and the laser had come down and etched it just right to where the keys would fit in the tumbler. Remember, he had the keys to the kingdom. We'll look at that in a moment. And he put that key in the door and he didn't say, now come and repent and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But you go read Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The man with the keys put the key in the door and he said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And every one of those tumblers went click, 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 and the key turned, and it opened the door to the kingdom.
Right.
Amen. And he begins to go through. They went down to Samaria, and they begin to baptize the same way. They went down to the Gentiles, and they begin to baptize in the same way. In fact, you can't find me a scripture in the New Testament where they was baptized anyway but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But it was a revelation by faith. Peter recognized what that name was.
Right.
Amen. Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Holy Ghost isn't a name. You say, oh, yes, it is. Well, I'm a father. But if I go down to PNC Bank and I try to cash my salary check at the end of the month and I begin to sign it and I sign Father, they'll lock me up and think I'm crazy.
Right.
That's not your name. That's not his name either. It's his title. Hey man, I'm a son. My dad's sitting here this morning, and if I was to go down and I was to sign the check, son, they would say, son, there's something wrong with you up here. I'd say, oh, but I am a son. I can prove it. I'm the son of Jerry and Dottie Bryant. They would say, I don't care. That's not your name. There's millions of sons out here, but there's a Nathan Bryant that has his name on this checking account, and there's millions of fathers, and there's millions of sons, and there's all kinds of spirits and ghosts and things like that, but there's one Holy Ghost. Amen. And there's one true heavenly Father and one true heavenly Son, and their name, not they as in three different persons, but the name of the Godhead bodily is Jesus Christ. And the Bible said there's no other name in heaven by which man should be saved. Can't be saved by the name of Father or the name of Son. It's just a title. But by the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus Christ, every demon shall tremble. Sinners awake. Faith in Jehovah makes everything shake. Amen. What was it? It was a name that was associated at the bank of heaven, that when you come and you try to unlock the treasury and you say, I'm coming in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they say, I'm sorry, that doesn't match up what we have back here on the original copy.
Right.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he signed his name across the check, deposited. Amen. And he made us co-signers. Gave us the authority to be the co-signer, to write our name on the back of the check too. Amen. Why? Because we're his bride. Amen. My signature, for better or for worse, is just as good. My wife's signature is just as good down there at PNC as mine is. Amen. If she decides she wants to go buy something, she writes a name on the back of the check, or she slides that piece of plastic in the machine and puts in her PIN number, it recognizes back at headquarters that she has the authority, the same authority that I do, to make a withdrawal. She has the same authority that I do. It doesn't matter if it's a dollar or $3,000. She has the same authority to go down and make the purchase as I do, because her name is on the check and her name is on the account. And I want to say this morning, the devil has tried to lie to you and tell you that you don't have any authority, but down in the treasuries of heaven, Jesus Christ underwrote you as a co-signer, that his bride has authority, that she has the keys to the kingdom, that what she looses on earth, he'll loose in heaven. heaven. And what she binds on earth, he'll recognize it as binding in heaven. Amen. We don't have any power this morning, but we've certainly got authority. Our name is as good on the check as his name. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, when you pray and you ask something in the name of Jesus Christ, he said, that's the same as him speaking it himself.
Amen.
If we could get a real revelation of that this morning, there wouldn't be a sick person walk out of these doors. We've got the key, and it matches the tumblers back in the master lock. Amen. We've got the key. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's still healing in the name of Jesus. There's still salvation in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you this morning, I don't care if it offends you or not. There's no healing in the name of Bryant. There's no salvation in the name of Bryant. There's no healing in the name of Branham. There's no salvation in the name of Branham or any other name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Branham didn't come so that we could worship him or lift him up above Jesus Christ, but he came and pointed us back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he proved that key would still work. When others were going around saying the days of miracles were past, here came a little humble Kentuckian with the key of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he put her in the door, and not even cancer stood in his way.
Right.
He didn't do that to show off how great of something he was. He did it to prove to the devil that there's still power in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That the bride of Jesus Christ still has authority to take those keys off of her side and begin to loose and to be able to bind. And whatever we loose and bind, when you go out of the door, and you know, and when my wife leaves the house and she puts those keys in the door and locks it, she's binding that so that nobody that doesn't have a key can enter in. But when she comes back, she's not locked out because she's got the key to be able to loose the thing and get back in. Amen. We talk about loosing a lot of times, but we might look at, if we have time this morning, the power to bind as well.
All right.
Amen. Any correct made key has levers on the inside of the lock, and it takes a certain form, a certain shape of them keys to turn those levers. When we come and we try to mix a little false doctrine, when we try to come and we try to add a little bit of our own legalism or our own man-made ideas, what you're doing is you're adding a groove, you're adding something to that key, or you're taking away a groove, you're removing something from it, and he that addeth or he that taketh away, his name will be written off of the book of life, because he's never going to be able to make it in the door with a perverted key, with a misshaped key. Brother Jimmy could get the key out of his house, and he could look at that and say, you know what? I don't like the way those are spaced apart. You know, that this groove here and this tooth here and this gap here, they're not really centrifugal and they're not really spaced apart in a perfect order. I'm going to go and I'm going to chisel it out and I'm going to make it perfectly spaced apart, and it'll look better and it'll make me feel better. And he'd get home that night and he'd put it in the door and it wouldn't turn. Oh, but it looks so good.
Right?
That's how a lot of false doctrines are. Oh, but it looks so good intellectually, and oh my, here's the loophole I've been looking for, that I can go get remarried and I can go do this and I can go smoke my cigarettes and I can go do this. I can have a good sociable drink and I can do this and that. Look at this. Oh my, the man explained it so simple, and my, intellectually it makes so much sense, but you begin to chip away at that key and it won't fit in the door. Amen. It won't work to turn the key of faith. You'll get there and you'll turn and you'll twist and you'll jiggle and you'll pull back and forth. It'll never turn the key to the door. It will never turn the lock unless it matches perfectly what was overlaid in the original master lock, those tumblers, the way that it goes. That's why we have to have a full gospel. That's why we can't just leave things out that we don't like. Well, you know, I like evangelists, but I don't think we really need missionaries. And I like prophets, but I don't think we really need pastors. You better be careful. You're modifying the key. Well, you know, it's easier for me to stay home and just listen to a tape than it is to come out. There's so many hypocrites at church, and I've been hurt by so many people. You better be careful. You're modifying the key.
Amen.
Oh, my. And just one little lever out of the way, he says, will mess the whole thing up. Therefore, I believe in the full gospel. Every word of God that turns the power of God loose, that turns his blessings to the people, it's the key to the door that unlocks it. All those great heroes, those prophets and great men of the Bible that had that key, that's the reason they could stop the mouth of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, bring the dead back to life again, and do all kinds of miracles, is because they held that key and they know that it worked.
All right.
I don't know about you. When I've been out to eat with Brother Hoover and Brother Stephen and some of the brothers after one of the youth Bible studies, and we get to fellowshipping down at Applebee's till they kick us out at about 12 or 1 in the morning, and I begin to pray for Brother Hoover and Brother David Andes, knowing they got to drive about 45 minutes home, that, you know, no deers or trees or anything jump out and grab them.
Great job, brother.
And I get home, and it may be late at night, and everybody else might be sound asleep in bed, and I put that key in the door. I don't sit there and have I don't stress out. I don't sweat. I don't think, oh, dear Lord, everybody else is in bed. What if this key doesn't work?
Think about it.
What if I have to beat on the door and wake everybody up and wake the neighbors? And what if they don't wake up and I'm stuck out here at 30 below zero almost? And what if I get stuck out here and I have to go and find somebody, or go knock on my parents' door and get the loaner key from them? Or what am I going to do here if this key doesn't work? I've used that key hundreds, thousands of times in the 12 years I've been living there, and it has never once failed me, because it was an exact copy of the original master back at headquarters. When whatever the brand of the lock was, when they made it, it was an exact identical copy, and it never has failed me. And when I put it in the key and turn the lock, I don't have to worry. I don't have to bite my fingernails. I don't have to fast and pray and stay up all night on my knees saying, Lord, just please let this thing turn when I try it. I've tried it, and I've tried it, and I've tried it, and I've proved it, and I've proved it, and I've proved it, and the key works.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The only problem I have to worry about is if I left my keys back on the table at Applebee's and I don't have the key. Without the key, there ain't no way I'm getting in unless somebody lets me in, or unless I go get a key. But if I've got the key, I don't have to knock. I don't have to beg. I don't have to plead. I don't have to call my wife or my parents or anybody else for permission. I just stick that key in the door and I turn it, because I know it worked last time, and it worked the time before that, and it worked the time before that, and it never has failed me. And God heals us, and he provides for us, and the bills get low, and then the checking account gets lower, and the bills get higher, and we think, oh my, how are we going to make it again this month? The same way you made it last month.
All right.
The same God that provided for you in November can provide for you in December. And the same God that provides for you in December can provide for you in January. But we get all tore up, and we give ourselves a nervous ulcer, and we stay up and we beat our heads against the wall, and we stress and we worry and we pray and we cry. And when this key has worked, I'll be 36 years old in April. The key has worked 36 years, Brother Hoover. I never have starved. I never have had to beg for bread. I've proved the scripture right over and over and over. Why should we stress? Why should we worry? He healed me the last time when I was sick. Why should I get stressed out this time whether the key can work or not? I know the key works. Faith is the key. Now, if I don't have the key, if I get all worried and upset and I'm just hoping instead of applying the key of faith, it's never going to work. But if I can take that key of faith and have a personal revelation, this promise is for me. This is for me. What God spoke, he didn't speak it for some other age or some other person, but it's to me personally. When faith anchors down, I don't care how many demons out of hell try to stop it. I don't care what your doctor says. I don't care what your lawyer says. I don't care what your banker says, or your family says. I don't care how bad it looks or how long it takes. Brother Branham said, sight and time are the greatest enemies of God.
Right.
Because we begin to look in, and then we look at our watch, and then we look at our calendar, and then we look at the symptoms, and then we look at the doctor's statements, and then we look at the bills, and then we look at the bank account, and we look, and we look, and we look. God says, there's only one place I want you to look. Look away to Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh my, they knowed it worked. Because it was a scripture-born key. Now, if I'm progging with a creed key, I don't know what it's going to do. If they say my church speaks as this, I don't know about that. Oh my, I don't know about, well, brother so-and-so teaches it this way, or brother so-and-so said I should do it this way, or sister so-and-so said that she thinks this or that. But when it comes back to the word of God and it's a scripture-born key, then I know that it's going to work. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know exactly what it's all the background is going to be and what it's going to take to get me there, but I know that the key works. St. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, we looked at this a few weeks ago, and we went through the different scriptures in the New Testament, how that many times when it's talking about the kingdom of God, it's not talking about the pearly gates and the streets of gold and the physical city of the new heaven or New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But when it's talking about the kingdom of God in the New Testament, it's usually talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that the kingdom of God would be within you. And when we take this key and we begin to apply it across scriptures, we begin to find that many things that people had found, what they thought was discrepancies or what they thought was mistakes, what they thought was contradictions, when you begin to look at the scriptures in the New Testament through this light and through this key, we find out that there was no contradiction, but that it went right along perfectly in line. We looked at that through those different scriptures a few weeks ago, but I want to look at this again this morning with the help of the Lord on the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God being within you. Now, remember Jesus, we looked at it this morning, he had given Peter the keys to this kingdom. Now, it wasn't a great big keychain that Peter strapped on his side and he dragged it around Jerusalem, and they said, "Oh my, you got that keychain there, and all those little bitty keys, that looks like your house key and the key that you chain your donkey up with and the key to your business and the key to your ship and all those, but what are those great big keys that you drag around with you and you can't hardly lift that right leg off the ground dragging those? Oh, that's the keys to the kingdom." It's some big doors and some big locks. That's the keys to the pearly gates. It wasn't that type of a key, but it was the spiritual revelation that he gave Peter. He said, "I give you the keys to the kingdom." Now, Peter had not had the opportunity to use these keys yet because Jesus had not ascended up into heaven. He said, "I won't leave you comfortless, but I'll send the comforter back and he'll lead you and guide you into all truth." Now, Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost. They'd been there in the upper room for 10 days. And they'd been praying and seeking God. And all of a sudden, the baptism of the Holy Ghost begins to pour out upon them. And licks of fire begin to come down. And they begin to speak with other tongues. And they run out in the street and they begin to testify what God has did for them. And the men say, "Oh, these are drunk with new wine." Peter stood up and he said, "These men aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh in the last days." And they begin to ask him, they said, "Men and brethren, what can we do to be saved?" And he gets the key out to the kingdom. And he says, I've got the key. I'm going to show you right here. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Remember, the kingdom of heaven is within you. He's executing for the first time these new keys that he's been given. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Brother Branham says in Hebrews chapter 7, part 2 in 1957, he says, "Where is the kingdom? It's within you." That right? The Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. He says again, Questions and Answers, 1954, "What is the kingdom of heaven? The Holy Spirit." Now, they begin to go out and begin to testify of what was going on. And the word began to spread and the persecution came. And they were just staying at Jerusalem, going about telling different ones what happened. And you know, the Bible teaches us that on the day of Pentecost, when 3,120 people, because you had the first 120 in the upper room, and then you had the 3,000 converts from the 120, they went and they began to tell and they began to rejoice. And not a thing happened to them in the way of persecution. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, "The devil didn't even get out of bed when 3,120 people was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost."
All right.
But a few days later, Peter and John go up to the gate called Beautiful, and they're getting ready to enter into the temple. And there's a man laying there crippled. And he sticks out his little cup as though to receive alms from them. They said, silver and gold we have none, but such as we have give we unto thee. And they said, stand up and walk. And he began to steady those little legs that he hadn't walked maybe since he was born. And here he stands up, and he doesn't only stand, but he goes running and leaping into the temple. And when the supernatural took place, Brother Branham said, all hell was turned loose on him. They begin to put him in prison. They begin to beat him. They begin to chain him. They begin to try to stone him. And the first martyr there being Stephen, they took rocks and they beat his head in. And him standing there looking up to heaven saying, Father, don't lay this sin against their charge. And it said, the Bible said he fell asleep. But all this that was taking place and all the trouble and all the turmoil, it was just to kind of ruffle their feathers a little bit and stir their nest. They would have just probably missionaried Jerusalem for the rest of their life if it was their way and they had their way about it. But God had some other areas of the kingdom that he wanted this to go to, this great message of the kingdom of heaven being within men. He wanted it to go around the world. And so because of the persecution, it began to send this one this way and to drive this one that way. And they begin to go out and to testify and to witness into different places. And Philip gets down into Samaria and he begins to have a revival. And you know, all the people was receiving all what he was preaching. They had never heard anything like this. And my demons was being cast out and all these wonderful things was taking place at this revival. But not one of them had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. Right. Acts chapter 8 verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many with salt with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now there was great joy, there was healings. But nobody had been baptized with the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Under what name? What name did they receive? The name of Jesus Christ. Now they've been baptized, and they've seen the supernatural, but they still haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now the Jews have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It came to the group there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But now we're taught that there's three groups of people, Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans, and the Jews had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The keys to the kingdom had unlocked the door to them, but now Philip goes and he's taking it to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had never received this key yet, and so they call for the man that had the key. They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See what name they were baptized in again? Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now we find that the same key to the kingdom that worked for the Jews worked for the Samaritans. And he came, the same man with the same revelation, the same key. He comes and he begins to open the door of the Holy Ghost to the Samaritans. Now, there was a man one day, he was a good godly man. He prayed and he fasted, and he was the leader of an Italian band. He had the name of Cornelius. And one day he goes in to pray, and a voice speaks to him and says, Cornelius, he says, your prayers and your fasting has come up before me, and I want you to go to the city of Joppa and seek a man named Simon Peter that dwells with a man by the name of Simon the Tanner, and he's going to show you the way of life. And God always works on both of the ends of the line, because the Jews didn't want nothing to do with these Gentiles. They thought they were heathens, and that they thought they were unworthy to even receive fellowship, let alone the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But about this same time, on the other side of the country there in Joppa, here this man named Peter begins to go up on the roof And he begins to pray and to seek God, and he sees a vision of angels ascending and descending, and he begins to see, you know, some unclean animals that the Jews were not supposed to eat. And a voice spoke to him, said, "Arise and eat." And he said, "Father," he said, "I'm a Jew, and I've never ate anything that's unclean. I'd be daresent to go and eat me some good bacon or some sausage, or I'm going to make you hungry this morning, so I better stop." But he said, I'd be daresent to go and eat something that's unclean. And God spoke back to him and said, "Don't you call anything unclean that I've made clean." Right. And about that time, there was a knock at the door. And Peter begins to get the revelation. He's talking to me more than just the revelation of a BLT, although that was good too. But he was talking to him about more than that. My Cornelius comes and hear this Gentile that Peter wouldn't have even received into the home before. Now he comes down the stairs a little humbled, and he's able to receive. He says, "Oh my, this is that God was trying to reveal to me, that if he's going to make these men clean, who am I to call them unclean? I once was unclean too, but then the blood of Jesus Christ came and his love was shed abroad in my heart." And he begins to recognize that this key is going to work for the Gentiles too. So Cornelius, he wasn't selfish. He didn't just sit there and say, "Peter, I want you to give me this great revelation." He said, "I want you to come back with me to my hometown. I'm going to call all my neighbors, all my family, all my children. I want to get them in the house, and I want you to give us this revelation of what we can do to be saved in this age." Acts chapter 10, verse 24. "And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." You know, that's just a thing that us Gentiles have to really watch, because the Gentiles always was trying to worship some man or worship some idol or lift something else up instead of God. But Peter quickly rebukes him. He didn't receive worship. And Brother Branham taught us that no true angel of God would ever receive worship. Peter took him up saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Oh my, I'm glad they believed in assembling together. I'm glad Cornelius didn't feel like it was just his four and no more, but they began to call in and gather together anybody that they could. "Come and hear, come see a man," as we talked about Wednesday night. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?'" Now in Samaria, they was baptized first, and then they received the Holy Ghost. And in Caesarea, they was filled with the Holy Ghost first, and then they was baptized. But you notice, once they got filled with the Holy Ghost, it led them right to the water. Remember he said, "I'll lead you and guide you into all truth." The Holy Ghost led them right to the water, led them right to the correct water baptism. But I'm glad God did it this way. I'm glad that down to the Samaritans, they laid hands on them to impart it. But down at Cornelius' house, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. So that God would just do these things so that us as human men and with legalistic, you know, intellectual ideas couldn't put God in a box and say, "This is the way. You got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then you can get it." But God said, "I'll pour it out however I want to pour it out, whenever and wherever I want to pour it out, on whoever I want to pour it out."
Amen.
Amen. They said, you mean the Holy Ghost came on those stinking Gentiles?" He said, "Who are we to forbid water? If God gave them the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to hold them back from the water." Amen. And he commanded them to be baptized. Oh, there's that name again. In the name of the Lord. What is that name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Right. Brother Branham picks it up in the Queen of Sheba, 1960. He says, how many remembers that Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom? We all know that. And on the day of Pentecost, who opened the kingdom of God? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter. Philip went down and baptized the Samaritans, but yet the Holy Ghost had come upon them not. And they sent up to the man that had the keys, coming down, laid hands upon them, opened up the dispensation to the Samaritans. He went up to the house of Cornelius, to the Gentiles, and opened up into the Cornelius' house. And since then, it's been to anybody, whosoever. Amen. We don't have to have the man with the keys come again today and say, I'm going to open it to Brother Randy and I'm going to open it to Brother Daryl. But what he had to do was open it dispensationally to each one of those groups, Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans. And God sent the man with the keys to each and every one of those groups. And once it was open, it was whosoever will. Amen. It was open. Come drink of the waters of life freely. He said, see, no more was the key used, because the kingdom's open. Revelations chapter 1 verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, but then he went down and got the keys of hell and death, to where we don't have to be afraid to die anymore.
All right.
Amen. He holds the key. We've got the key of faith. He came in Matthew 18, verse 18, not only to Peter, but to the church. He spoke and he said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Right.
Amen. So the bride of Jesus Christ, not by her own will or not by her own thinking, but by the unction of the Holy Spirit, has the right not only to bind the demons, but to loose the sick. And to loose the bound, and to loose those that are tempted, and to loose those that have addictions, and to loose those that are suffering with depression or with some type of demon oppression or whatever it would be. We have the power not only to bind, but to loose, and not only to loose, but to bind. Amen. Why? Because you got the keys this morning. He gave you the keys. Revelations chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Oh, I can't wait till he shuts him up. Amen. He likes to run his mouth, but there's going to be one that's going to shut him up. Amen. He's got the keys to the bottomless pit. He's going to put the key, the same one that can open it to throw him in, can shut it and lock the thing back. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Oh my, if we could recognize this morning, faith is the key. Faith can open the door. Hope can't open it. You can put your key in the door and stand there and say, my, sure hope that thing opens. But you got to take that key of faith and turn it. Say, I know what it can do. I've proved this thing before. David, when he went and fought Goliath, he had never killed a giant before. He didn't know necessarily, he didn't have the experience of killing a giant. He didn't know that he had the ability or the strength to kill a giant. But what he did know was, with this little slingshot, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. And I figure the same faith in the same God with the same slingshot can kill a giant just the same as it can a lion or a bear. And I figure, you know, the same faith in God that can heal cancer, that can heal hepatitis, that can heal scoliosis, can heal diabetes, can heal kidney problems, can heal anything you got this morning. Amen. If we can just put faith in the door and unlock it. Amen. Brother Bram says in the key to the door again, 1962. Oh, if the church only possessed the keys. If the church only possessed that key of faith, we could unlock any door. Any sickness, any plague, any case that there is, it could be unlocked to us if we could only possess this key. You say, Brother Nathan, situations are pretty rocky. My spouse, they're really going through it right now. If God don't do something, I don't know what's going to happen to our home. I don't know what's going to happen to our marriage. Use that key of faith and put it in the door.
All right.
Oh, Brother Nathan, the doctor said this and the doctor said that. Use that key of faith and put it in the door. Brother Nathan, the barrel's getting pretty dry and I don't know financially how we're going to make it. Get that key of faith and put it in the door. It'll unlock any door. It'll unlock any circumstance. It'll unlock any symptom. It'll unlock any sickness or plague or disease or anything that you're facing. We have enough promises in this book to take a rapture with.
Amen.
We have enough promises in this book to know that he cared about us and chose us and put us here before we had any choice in it.
Amen.
Before our faith had anything to do a part with it. How much more now when we can get our faith aligned with his will and say, Father, it's not your will for me to be sick. It's not your will for me to be destitute. It's not your will for me to starve to death. It's not your will for me to go to work every day and my boss yell at me and cuss me out and go through these things. It's not your will for me to go through life depressed. It's not your will for me to go through life without the joy of my salvation. It's not your will for me to go through life with a stubbornness or a pride or a temper. If we could put that faith in the door and just turn it and say, I have the promise. And I have God's will, and I'm going to line up my faith with that promise and with his will, it would open any door that you're facing this morning.
Amen.
You say, oh, I just don't know, Brother Nathan. That's because you're still hoping. But we don't live by hope.
Amen.
We live by faith. We don't walk by hope. We walk by faith. Amen. I'm taking every breath that I breathe by faith. Amen. I've done it my whole life, so I just expect the next one until the time that he says, nope, that's your last one. I'm just going to keep breathing. I'm not going to panic and worry. What if this is the last one, Brother Hoover? What am I going to do? What if this is the last time my lungs pump and, or my heart pumps and my lungs expand and contract? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? When he's done with me, I'm ready to go.
All right.
Amen. I can't imagine, you know, Brother Benham said that Satan cannot take you until God is finished with you. And I think, you know, just to, on the opposite side of that, why would we want to stay once God was finished with us? Why would we want to stay and live an unfulfilled life and just drag through meaninglessly if God was finished with us? But until he's finished with me, I'm going to do everything that I can do for his glory. Amen. Not for my name, not in my name, but for his glory, for his kingdom. While you've still got breath in your body, if you can't do no more than just raise your hand and praise him, at least do that. If you can't do no more than lean your head over and testify to the person in the hospital bed beside you, at least do that. Amen. Do something for the kingdom of God. While we've still got breath in our bodies, he's apparently got a reason for us to be here, or he would have already taken us. So if you're still here, maybe we should spend less time stressing about how long we're going to be here or how big we can build our bank account or how much we can do to get our name established and try to find out, God, I'm still here in Laodicea. You must have something for me to do. What is it that you want me to do? Who can I be a help to? Who can I be an encouragement to? Who can I witness to? You've still got me breathing, so you must have me here for a reason. We live by faith. We walk by faith. Brother Branham said the whole Christian walk is by faith. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come. Thank God for a key. There's many out here, they go through life. They don't even have hope, let alone faith. They have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to except the weekend. Where they can go and blow all that money that they worked for Monday through Friday on drugs or alcohol. And they can live with all the side effects of that and the misery of that and wake up Monday morning with a hangover and go through the whole process again. They don't have no hope. The only thing they're looking for is a paycheck on Friday and a good time over the weekend. Then they regret it by Monday and their liver starts to fail them and their lungs begin to get cancer and they go down and they go down and they go down. No hope. No faith, no key, no door. But I'm thankful that we have a hope this morning. Amen. Not only of our physical healing, not only that he'll provide for us while we're here on earth, but we have an eternal hope that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And not only for us, but all those that love his appearing. Amen. That we're going to be able to see our loved ones over there. That we're going to be able to reap some of the benefits of what God has done for us. That you know, he had in his thinking more than just our little temporal time here on earth. I keep saying temporal, but I know it's temporal. More than our little temporary time here on earth. Well, many times we get so focused on that, and God's got a whole eternity laid out before us of what he's going to do for us and what he's going to have for us over there, greater than has ever even entered into the human mind. Brother Branham said there wasn't even a word in the English language to describe what it was like over there. And we try to picture it, we try to imagine it, bodies without any sickness, without any pain, without any gray hairs, no disappointments, never having to say I'm sorry, never having to make something right, never having to have a guilt trip because we knew we should have did something better and we failed God or we failed our family or whatever it was. Being able to go through a perfect day, no mistakes, Brother Arnie. I can't even hardly imagine it. I can't hardly fathom it. Perfect temperature. Perfect peace. Don't have to worry about diseases or atomic bombs or animals with diseases or whatever it would be. Don't have to worry about anything attacking us. Don't have to worry about making the next bill or making the next work schedule or making this or making that. Just to go through life, complete peace and serene. He's got so much for us. So much that he's promised for us. If we could just put the key in the door and unlock it and say, God, I accept what you're going to do for me. I accept that you have so many things for me, beyond what my imagination can even put together. I want to do for you what I can while I'm here. I want to do what I can for the kingdom of God. With every breath that I have within me, I want to do something to help somebody. I want to do something to bring praise to your name. I want to do something to worship you and to magnify you. Oh, if we could just live every day by faith. Now, I don't believe Abraham got up out of bed in the morning and he walked out to the tent and he said, now, Sarah, don't disturb me today. I'm just going to fast and pray all day. And then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm going to get out some scrolls and I'm going to read them till bedtime. And then you come and get me when it's time to tuck me in. I don't believe that that's how Abraham walked. It wasn't a constant prayer and a constant reading and a constant fasting and a constant struggle. But he put on his robe and he went out to face the world. And he thought, God, how can I bring you glory today? Who can I share my testimony with? Who can I do this with? I know he read his Bible, if he had one, whatever they had in that day. Maybe the writings of Job they had by then, I guess. And he would read and he would pray and he would study and he would fast sometimes. But he didn't try to make it something so super spiritual that none of us could accomplish. Jesus, when he was here, he didn't live such a super spiritual life that none of us could attain to it. There were days as a young man that he went down to the carpenter shop and he began to plane some of that wood and to sand it and to cut it. And he just went about his day. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a flesh body. Sometimes he would get on a boat and he would travel across the sea. And you think, here he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why didn't he just translate himself across? He was proven to us, you can live a life to glorify God without having to try to make it some spiritual workup. Some people try to make it some super something that they try to get it so far beyond anything that we can even accomplish humanly that you'd have to quit your job and just lay on your bed and fast and pray all day to try to accomplish what they're trying to accomplish. Jesus didn't live like that. Paul didn't live like that. They were men. They put on their shoes and they went about their daily life, but they were always trying to see in that day, what can I do for the kingdom of God? When Paul had to work on the side to pay the bills and he would help some of the tent makers and things and he would work, I don't think he just sat there and grumbled through his day and, man, I can't wait till I can get back out to Ephesus and do some real missionary work. Maybe he would talk to the man beside him that was sewing up the tents with him and say, brother, have you heard of this gospel in our age that we've been blessed with? Have you heard how the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came in our age? And he lived his life. And he did those necessary things of work and eat and travel and fellowship. But he was constantly glorying God in those things. We try to make it some great something far, so far beyond. If you're not careful, you'll get a cult spirit on you. And try to sit around and try to be some super spiritual something over everybody else. God didn't call us to do that. He called us to live our lives in a way that could bring him glory. You can do that at school. You can do that at work. You can do that in your home. You can do that when you're teaching your children. You can do that when you're out feeding the dogs. You can look around at everything and glorify God and see God in it. That man sat there in the boat, and the little boy asked him, said, could a man see God? He said, son, all I've seen for the last 50 years is God. Everything that he saw and everything that he did was glorifying God wherever he went. Oh, if we could just live like that. Amen. God didn't call us to be hermits and climb up on a mountain somewhere like a monk and sit and ignore the rest of the world the rest of our life. He didn't call us out of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And in this world, we're supposed to shine our lights to those that we come in contact with down at Walmart or down at our job or over at school somewhere, and to live a life that brings glory to God. How are you going to do it? Walking by faith, day after day after day. Go back and read those Hebrews chapter 11 that we went through a few weeks ago. Those men by faith, but they were men and women just like you and I. They lived lives. They had jobs. Many of them went to school. Many of them did different things, different positions that they held in society or in politics. Some of them were kings. Some of them were soldiers. Some of them were great gallant men and judges and different things. And they lived their life, but they glorified God in it. Amen. God help us this morning. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Lord, we want to live a life, Father, that brings glory to your name. We recognize that there's things that we have to do, Father, that, Lord, many of us have to go to school or go to work or go about to different places, Lord. Lord, obligations that we have as human beings. But, Lord, help us to constantly be looking in those things, how we can bring glory to you in our daily life. Sometimes we try, if we're not careful, to look for some great supernatural something. And Brother Branham warned us that many times it's not the great things that we're trying to accomplish, but it's the little things that we leave undone. It's the kind words that we fail to speak to someone on our job or someone at our school or somebody in our family, Lord. Maybe it's the kind words we forget to speak to our spouse to thank them for what they did for us, Lord. Thank them for the meal or thank them for getting our clothes ready or thank them for taking out the trash can or whatever it is. Sometimes those things are so small and seem so insignificant, but Lord, sometimes they can make a person's day. Lord, help us, Lord, to be on the lookout, Father, for those that maybe are sitting aside and nobody else has paid attention to, that nobody else is fellowshipping with, or nobody else is trying to encourage, whether it's at church or at school or at work. Father, help us to be the one that can step in and try to encourage that person that maybe seems like doesn't have anybody else in their life that's an encouragement to them. Lord, that's what you would do. Lord, you came to bind up the brokenhearted. You came to not to destroy, but to encourage and to strengthen. Lord, help us, Father, to have the words to speak, to be an encouragement. Help us to do something in our life. Lord, all of us aren't going to go on mission trips every week, and we're not going to go do some great supernatural something maybe. But Lord, we fail to recognize many times how just walking through our daily life with a godly example, not only in our clothes, the way we dress and the way we wear our hair and the things, Lord, scripturally that you've laid out for us. Lord, that's a testimony in itself just to walk through some of these places and people be able to recognize that there's still people that serve a God of the Bible. But Lord, help us not to let it stop there at the do's and the don'ts, Father. But help us to live such a life of Christ that others could see you in our daily walk, our attitude at work, the way we treat one another at school, the way that we act, Lord, at our home with our families. Lord, help us to have kind words to say. Help us, Lord, to take out time, Lord, to think about what our spouse or our children are going through and to be an encouragement to them instead of just constantly negative and negative and you didn't do this or you didn't do that. Help us to find the positive to encourage them about and not to always be tearing down but to be lifting up, Father. Give us the strength. Give us the patience. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to walk like you would walk and talk like you would talk. To treat others how you would want us to treat one another. Lord, it takes a walk of faith to do it, Father. It takes more than we can do in ourselves. It takes more than just legalism or just a schedule or a strict routine, Father. It takes the Holy Spirit living through us, producing the same life that you lived. Help us, Lord. May we have a daily walk of faith, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's try this morning. Oh, I need more of you, dear Savior.
That's the way it's got to be. Till there's no room left in me. Lord, all those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now from the start. Stand and sing it. Oh, I need more of you. Fill me with nothing less. Fill me with nothing less. Oh, I need more of you. Give me your love and the
Nathan spoke on one of the scriptures that just made me think of this. I know there's a lot of people sick in body, and you helped me this morning. Thank you. that way again.
You are the God that healeth me. You are the Lord, my healer. Thank you, Lord.
You sent your word.
You sent your word, and you healed my disease. You are the Lord, my healer.
I am the God.
I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord, your healer.
I sent my word.
I sent my word, and I healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve.
You as we prepare to go, if Sister Stephanie and Sister Rebecca's classes could remain in the auditorium to practice a song afterwards, we'd appreciate that. God bless you. Let's sing that as we go.
Oh, what a mighty God we